Okay. Don't say anything now.
We were kids at first at a cabin at the Holly Lake. And we were 44
hours. Oh, good.
Fell in the lake. It was about frozen by the time we got back to the cabin. It wasn't that far away.
Where was the cabin at?
Holly Lake, Arizona.
Oh,
the shell went down.
All right, time to get started.
Well, that might be a good thing. I'm sorry, I had to say that.
You can do that. John, you want to say a prayer to get started?
Okay. I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for this beautiful day that you give us. We ask that you continue to be with us, be with those who are leading today, that they have a reflection of all they've done. We ask you to be with us during this epidemic. Help bring it to an end. Be with the first responders that they may all be safe. Thanks to you. And pray. Amen.
All righty. We're going to finish up the Promised Land today, I hope, and then study idolatry on Wednesday, and realize this morning, after today, we only have 9 lessons left in this quarter. So get on it, people. Man, taking so long. So here's where we've been so far with the Promised Land, at least where we were on Wednesday. We've talked about how the Deuteronomy describes the Promised Land. It's abundant in natural resources. It's abundant in man-made resources. And what do we mean by both those things? Pick one or the other or both. John?
It means that the land is perfect for everything. Raising cattle or it even probably had some mines up there.
Okay, good. What about the man-made resources? What do we mean by that? Holly?
Yeah, they were there before they got there.
What was there before they got there?
The houses, whatever they needed was there.
Cities, houses, anything man-made is already there.
Turnkey.
Yep.
They got there and everything was ready, furnished.
It's described as lush and fertile with hills and valleys. Unlike Egypt, that was basically all flat. Even though Egypt was still very lush and fertile, the Promised Land is lush and fertile in different ways. And then do not fear the nations, because God will conquer them for you. In what ways did God say he was going to conquer the nations for them? How did he describe that kind of things?
He would go before them.
Yeah, but how? In what way?
Oh, he's going to create confusion for the people that were there, so they either be scattered or they'd be afraid.
Good.
Intimidating.
What else?
Can you say something about their, who would make their leaders for them?
That's on the next, one of the next ones. He'd make the kings.
Yeah.
They'd conquer the king. They'd take over the kings. Yeah. And by taking the kings, that basically meant what? Taking the government itself. What other ways did God say he would conquer the people for them? Yes, hornets, yeah. He'd send hornets. Let's see, this is chapter... oh, man. Eight. Yeah. They would basically just be the... They'd be the face of the military and the conquest, but God's doing all the actual fighting. It's in chapter 8. We have Verse 22, he would clear away these nations before you little by little. You'll not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. Chapter 8, verse 22. Sorry, 7. 7:22.
I was going to say, he doesn't have a
22. And then, and so all that was designed to keep them, to make them not afraid. And why? How do we ask that?
Well, it would help their obedience.
Yeah.
They have worked in their lives like that.
Okay, so Deuteronomy not only mentions what he was going to do, but there were reasons given throughout Deuteronomy how they could trust God that he would do these things for them. Things God has done in the past already. What has God already done for Israel? Delivered them from
Egypt
and from the slavery that's in Egypt. And did he do? And so when we see these things, are these just like little blows of wind, or are they something different?
You mean the people that are in the land that they're going to conquer?
No, like the types of things God does. Are they just like, or is it something else?
Mighty, find out.
Who said that?
Mighty.
Mighty what?
Mighty power.
Is that how God delivered Egypt them from Egypt, with mighty power? Right, and that's the real reason he tells them, don't be afraid. He repeats it over and over again. I saved you from Egypt. He says, I saved you from Egypt with a mighty hand. So I'm going to deliver you into these nations into your hand with a mighty hand. So just like they, like what did Israel really do to be saved from Egypt?
They cried out.
They cried out and they
obeyed.
They cried out and they obeyed. What is God asking of them to take the land?
Obey.
Do what I say and you'll be given all these things. Is there one more? Yeah, there's one more. And also that God would love them, bless them, multiply them, and that he would bless them above all peoples. If they would, these are all things that God would do for them in this place that he is giving them. John, you want to say something else?
Yeah, if they would have done what he told them to do, thoroughly kill all the nations, Palestine wouldn't be a thorn in their side as it was throughout the years.
Yeah. So now we get into, I'm going to leave this up here, because this is all stuff God has done or was doing or is going to do. And remember that all of this is when they get there. Are they there yet?
Jordan.
What?
They're at the river.
But are they there yet?
No.
No, they've still got some time. There's still, Moses is going to die. Josh is going to take over. There's still some time before they actually go in and take all this. This entire book of Deuteronomy, this is all preparing for the promised land. So he tells them, essentially, when you get into the land, do what? What do you tell Israel to do when they come into the land? Yes, but that's under a larger umbrella. We've already said it, but I'm just wondering.
Obey him,
right. So obey God, right? There's a lot of that in Deuteronomy, so we're just going to kind of gloss over that. It's said over and over again, almost every chapter has something like, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my ordinances, if you obey me, something like that. There's a few of the things that God tells them that he wants them to do. Let's go to chapter 8, verses 10 through 20. Someone please read those.
When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
All right. So there's very specific thing that they were to do and not to do. They're the two sides of the same coin. Do this and don't do that. It's the same thing. What are they told? Yeah, but there's something different. It has to do with why they would not obey.
But they think it's all about them. They did.
But something led even to that.
Oh, yeah.
What led to them becoming proud?
Becoming rich, fat, dumb, and happy, is what I used to say.
But that leads to this thing that would cause them to not obey.
Forget God.
They forget the Lord.
They would forget. And he tells them to remember. Don't forget all that I've done for you. Don't forget my ordinances. Remember me. Remember who actually it is that brought you all this prosperity. Otherwise, you will say in your heart, the center cog in all that is, remember the Lord who bought you. Remember the Lord who saved you. Why would they forget? How could they forget? Because they become so prosperous that they forget where the prosperity came from, and that leads to a proud heart. My hand, my might brought me these things. Verse 14 and verse 17. Go ahead, Larry.
No, thank you. They thought due to their own might, strength, that they could achieve these things. Obviously, the Lord gave them enough rope and they hung themselves.
Right. And this is, to not belabor the point, but chapter 6, verses 10 through 19 says the same thing. Don't forget, it is I who drove these nations out before you, that your strength, it was not your strength, it was God who brought you out. So let's get into chapter 12 now, because I really want to get through chapter 12, because we need to make this grander point. And remember that even in all this, we want to think about these things as they would have meant to the people then. We also need to see ourselves here. Just as we need to see ourselves in the last point we just made about obedience and also what would cause us to forget the Lord who bought us. We want to see Israel in chapter 12. We also need to see ourselves in chapter 12. Hopefully everyone read it. So we're not going to take the time to read it. That's why we say, hey, these are passages to read for Sunday. So, in chapter 12, what are the things that God tells them they are to do or not to do?
Utterly destroy
who?
The places, the nations.
Are they supposed to do that, or are they not supposed to do that? They are supposed to destroy the nations, utterly destroy. And they're to, as they're killing everyone, they're supposed to, oh man, I don't really want to do this. Is that what it says? What does it say? Yeah, but what's their attitude? What kind of attitude are they not supposed to have?
Mercy.
Do not pity them.
Yeah.
Do not pity them in your eye. Have no mercy. Yes, Kathy.
And Moses warned them that the new place would be a place of entanglement.
Mm-hmm. So don't do what?
Don't get involved with them. Don't get involved with their type of worship.
don't just kill the people, tear down all their altars, tear down all their high places, utterly destroy them. Leave no visual, leave no reminders of any of those idolatrous things. Otherwise,
I'm going to get you.
They will take your heart away. And you will forget the Lord who actually bought you. And you'll lift up these things like you lifted up the golden calf. Okay? What else?
They bring in their offerings.
Bring their offerings where?
To the place where God chooses.
Not just any old place. Now we're back to, they're supposed to tear down all these altars and high places. Tear those places down. Don't go to any of those places. Go to the place where I have chosen to set my name. And at that point, what was that?
That was the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes, and where is the Ark of the Covenant?
It ended up in Jerusalem.
But where is it then? Where is the Ark of the Covenant?
With
them. Where?
The tabernacle.
It's in the tabernacle. And what's... And then there's the ark, then there's the tabernacle, and then what else is over the tabernacle? The pillar of cloud and fire, which is the presence or the face or the glory of God or the glory of the Lord. That's where they were to bring their sacrifices. Now, right now, it's just with them. They're camping, right? They're sojourning, wandering. But he says it's going to be set in a place. He hasn't told them where it's going to be yet. We learn later on it's going to be where? Nope, before that. Yeah, the temple's going to Jerusalem. Before the temple is built, where's the tabernacle? Where does it end up going? No? Shiloh. Okay. Yes, Randy.
Well, I think it all kind of boils down to verse 8.
We'll get to that. I'm asking specifics. We'll get to verse 8 and 9. So what else? So don't bring... Why were they not to take their offerings to any old place? Why just the one place? Yes, but why else?
I think it's to make the choice they don't get to choose what they're going
to do, when
they're going to do it. Right. He's not
leaving it up to them.
Right. But why? Well, he didn't want them worshiping him in places where other gods were worshiped.
Why?
Because he is God.
Because he is the
only God.
Only God. And because he's the only God, and the other gods are either not gods at all or
false gods.
Yes, but they're either nothing at all or they are
demons.
They're either nothing at all or they are demons. So because they're either nothing at all or demons, do not worship me like you worship them. I've been trying to find it. He says, don't treat the Lord your God like this. Is what he says. I'm trying to find the verse. Someone find it. He says, you shall not treat the Lord your God this way.
Is it in chapter 12?
It's in chapter 12, yeah. Verse 31?
Yes.
Thank you. Verse 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord Yahweh your God. For every abominable act which Yahweh hates, they have done for their gods. If they start regarding Yahweh like the way the people regarded their gods, then the people will start doing the abominable acts that the people did for their gods. It's another verse. It's in Deuteronomy. Things that the Lord never even brought into his mind. Are the kinds of things that they would do, like sacrificing children, like drinking blood, like eating unclean animals, why does a dad have to be told, don't sell your daughter into prostitution? But that's the kinds of things that God in Leviticus said, don't, and even in places in Deuteronomy, there's a whole section of sexual immorality in Deuteronomy. don't do these things. And why God has to say don't do this thing? Well, because the people of the nations did those abominable things. And if you let the idols stay and you let the people live and you let the high places stay, there's this constant pull, and you will eventually go after those other gods and do those abominable acts, and you will follow either the desires of your own heart or the desires of the demons, and you will not worship the one true Yahweh who actually bought you and saved you. Yes, Larry.
Well, God didn't want these people copying, emulating the nations around them. And that's what would happen. They'd simply suck in.
Yeah.
Because they had an influence on God's people.
And it's hard enough when the nations are just at your borders. But if you leave the nations within your borders, how much harder is that going to be?
Permeated.
Yeah.
The whole
fester, ranking, infest.
They're ranking.
What's another word for that? What's another word for that? Infest.
Infected.
Infect. Yeah, there's another word for it, though. Maybe I've already said fester. I don't know.
Great.
Huh?
And you're great.
Yeah, that too. That's not the word I'm thinking of. All right, let's move on. So all of that is found in what? Don't do this and don't do that. All that is found in the law. All that's found in the law. And we've already kind of said, obey my law, Yahweh says. Follow my law. If you obey my law, then I will bless you and you will take their kings. And you will have no reason to fear the nations because they will conquer. And all these things will stay blessings for you. And you'll be blessed above all nations. If, when you get into the land, you keep my law. Now, Randy, you may bring up verse 8 and 9.
What about it?
Bring up verse 8 and 9.
Well, you know, as it says there, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes.
And when are they doing that?
Right then.
Yeah.
Well, that's what it says, you know, you're doing this here today. And then it goes on to say, talking about a resting place and an inheritance. That's the whole concept that God's given them this inheritance.
Right.
But they need, the basic idea is that you need to rely upon God, put God first in everything and not rely upon yourselves. Do it God's way, not your own way.
So if they're doing what is right in their own eyes, then on the edge of the promised land, and the whole Deuteronomy is saying, when you come to the land, obey my law so that you can do this. Does that mean he has allowed them to not obey his entire law during these 40 years?
No.
Well, he's kind of allowed it, because this whole generation, they're the leaders now and have been for at least a decade or two. And they've been doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Now, there have been moments where God has said, that's enough. I'm going to wipe these people out. You have the thing with the serpents and the bronze serpent. You have the thing with the rock and other things. There's been moments of, I'm done with you people. But for the most part, what has God allowed them to do?
Think for themselves.
Think for themselves. Let them choose. Let them make their own choices. And he still led them through the wilderness. But now...
Different story.
But now you're about to go into the land. When you come to the land, obey my law, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and I'll bless you above all nations, or else. There have been or else's in the wanderings, but not like it's going to be now. This is a different, you're coming, as verse 9 says, you're coming to the resting place, the inheritance that Yahweh has promised you. It's a different story now. Like, for example, could they keep the law of the gleanings when they were wandering 40 years? Why not? Didn't have fields to have gleanings in, right? So there's certain laws they were unable to obey just by the nature of their wanderings. But now they're coming to the resting place. Have they been in the land yet to obey the law of providing for the sojourner? No. So there's some things they haven't been able to obey, but now here it comes. Go in. Number one, do not fear them. Number two, wipe them all out. Number three, tear down all their altars, all their high places, any idolatrous thing. Number four, give the land a Sabbath. That was back in Leviticus, I think it was. Give the land a Sabbath of a year or 3 years. I forget what it was now. Then you may plant. And number four, really, number one, obey the entire law. There's nothing left to not obey now. Obey it all. Kathy, you have something?
And when he said that, he said, don't have pity on them.
Yeah, and don't have pity when you do these things. Yeah. Okay. So that's, yes, Randy.
Well, I think this is a big shift of gears, you know.
It is.
As they were wandering, God took care of them every day. God was in their presence every day. He fed them every day. He clothed them every day. And really, that's what he's going to do in the promised land, but in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, okay, I'm shifting gears. Like, you know, here's the child and I'm leading you, you know, like, but sooner or later, we got to either fish or cut bait.
You got to get on your own now.
Here's the time when he's going to do the same thing in a different way. He's going to take care of them, be in their presence, all those same things. But now it's time for them to say, okay, we're going to do it because, you know, we want to do it instead of because he's leading us or pulling us along.
I don't remember exactly where Shiloh was, but it was in the northern half of the promised land.
Yeah.
And if Shiloh is in that one place, with the tabernacle, I'm going to be going from town to town. Okay, time to offer your sacrifices like a traveling show. No, they had to go and prepare and take their sacrifices to the tabernacle.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Along with that, this is the younger generation
who
knew no different than what Randy's describing.
Yeah.
They knew they weren't in Egypt. Some of them would have been
coming,
but they knew no different of this is God and he's in them.
And now they've got to learn to live without that constant presence,
really
without Moses and shining face coming in. Hey, you people. Right. All right. Kathy, then Larry, then we got to move on because we've got to finish
when
this.
You take a number of people that large and they were told what to do, your mind kind of wonders like how many people really tried to do what was right but were punished because the overall, you know, they were outnumbered with the people who disobeyed.
Yeah.
And that's a picture you have to look at too.
Yeah. Okay, Larry.
You know, you fall down in one part of the mall. What do you do? You fall down.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't keep parts of it, pick and choose. I mean, it's either.
Right. Unable is not the same as unwilling.
Yes.
Right.
You gotta have the willing heart.
Right. Okay. So leading into that, this is the fourth lesson on the promised land. And just Wednesday, and I think last Sunday, but definitely Wednesday, I started talking, okay, now we need to see Israel, but now we need to see ourselves. Everything from Wednesday, everything from today, everything about the promised land. This is all what for us now? How do we look at one of the ways we look at the Old Testament?
Lessons for us.
Lessons, examples, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10, 6, and 11. Types or
shadows.
Tutors. But there's fulfillment in these, right?
That's right.
When we think of Israel and their 40 years of wandering, what's the typical shadow of the 40 years of wandering?
The promise.
Huh?
The promise.
Yeah. Okay, what's the fulfillment? I mean, what's the fulfillment of that shadow? They're wandering in the wilderness. What's the typical fulfillment of that? How we explain that?
Our wandering on earth.
Did the promise of the land, of the kingdom, for us, has it been fulfilled?
Yes.
Right? So they were told, I'm bringing you into the land. I'm going to take you out of the land because of your sin. Then I'm going to bring you back to the land. The bringing back to the land, that's the church. That's the kingdom, right? Is one of the things that is hard to see sometimes is that sometimes an event or an individual or whatever that's a shadow may have multiple fulfillments. Yes, this is about us wandering on the earth. But if we've come into the promised land, What else, if we are in the promised land right now, what else might this be, their wandering, be a shadow of? Before we came into the promised land, what were we doing?
Living in the world.
We were doing what was right in our own eyes. But then we were brought by the Lord to the promised land. Now we must not do what is right in our own eyes. But was the Lord still at least trying to lead us before we came into the promised land? Before we finally obeyed and followed Joshua across the Jordan? Who's Joshua again? Jesus. Jesus' real name is Jesus, is an English version of the Greek Iosis, which is Greek for Yeshua. We pronounce Yeshua, Joshua. Jesus, Joshua, same name, just said in different ways. So we follow Joshua across the Jordan. What's the Jordan again?
River.
A river. And how do we join? How do we follow Jesus into the promised land? Through water. All were baptized into Moses. All were baptized into the sea. All were baptized by Joshua. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Baptize Joshua, pillar of cloud and fire. Everybody seeing the connections now? So this isn't just our wandering on earth. This is our wandering on our way to the promised land. But now we're in the promised land. But now, what is the commandments to Israel regarding the promised land?
Obey.
Obey. Do not fear the nations. Utterly destroy them. You will take their kings. What are we called in the New Testament? Romans 8.
Gentiles?
No.
The saints.
No. What is the thing that we do through Christ? Romans 8. Let's read Romans 8, 28 to the end of the chapter. And notice, see Israel wandering, see Israel going to the promised land, but this is written to us.
We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom we foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Do you see it?
Covers it thoroughly.
What do you see? Where are we? Come on. Keep people going, yes, I see it. Thou say how you see it. What do you see? Taking the kings. We do what?
We've been predestined. We're in the kingdom.
Yes. He chose Israel, not because of them, but because of the promises to the fathers, just like he promised to Jesus. Remember that Jesus, and in Acts 2, Peter said that the promises were made to Jesus and fulfilled. But now we're taking kings. We're conquering kings. What did verse 37 say?
Conquers through him that loves
us. Not just conquers, we overwhelmingly conquer, right? And he talks about all things working out together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose, bless them above all peoples. Where are all spiritual blessings?
Found in Christ.
In Christ. What more blessings above all people are there than just being in Christ and being a inheritor of all the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jesus, a name above all names, Christian, right? Disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. Are you, everybody seeing the connections? Everybody, yeah, yeah, okay, good. So, let's see, what else? Oh, blessed are the gentle, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8 and 9. You shall not do it all we're doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance. Hebrews 4. They haven't as yet come. They're on the edge of it. But then Joshua led them across into it. Hebrews 4. Verse 1 through 9. 10. 11. Nope, I'm done at 11.
Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, and as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear the voice and harden not your heart, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entereth into the rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Now, if their entering into the promised land is entering into rest, did they rest much when they entered in the promised land? No, they didn't. But what did they rest from? From their wandering. From not having a home. From not having received the promises. When we enter into Christ, do we rest? No. I want to be a worker for the Lord. That's one of the songs. We serve God. That's a life of a Christian is service. But is there still a rest? A Sabbath rest for the people of God? from the bondage of sin, but there still yet remains a Sabbath rest. What's the rest still to come? Heaven. But we're also already resting from what again? We're resting from the bondage of sin. At least we're supposed to be. Because Romans 6 says, if you continue in sin, Hebrews 11 says that. But Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? For he who has died to sin, how shall we still live any longer in it? It's not rest if we're living in sin. It's rest if we have died to sin. Because what is dying a lot of times called in the Bible? Or death?
Separation.
No. Sleeping. When we sleep, are we resting? Well, typically when we sleep, are we resting? That's the design of sleep, right? But if we're not sleeping, we're not resting. Do you know your body only truly heals when you're sleeping? Let's see. There's so much more. There's so much more. So what I want everyone to do. Okay. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. There was one more thing we forgot about. Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 through 12. Remember, we need to see us now. We're seeing us now, not them. Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 through 12.
When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security. Then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you.
So when you come to the land, there are two things. Number one,
obey.
What?
Obey.
Yeah, but
bowing here.
Yeah. When you come to the land,
rest.
Do what?
Rest.
No.
Bring your offerings.
Bring offerings where?
To the place where he has
to the place where he has chosen to put his name. Where has God chosen to put his name now? In Christ. That's where his name is. So we don't bring our offerings just to any old where. We bring our offerings to God in his temple. According to his law. And when we do that, we what? Verse 12. And you shall
rejoice.
Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. For the last 1 minute we have, for it to take as long as you need, I'm going to stop talking. Revelation 21 and 22 through verse 7. I am a firm believer now. I didn't used to be, but I believe now. Verse chapter 21 and 22 are not about heaven. They could be, but their primary application is not heaven. It's us. Because the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. If it's about heaven, we would be going up to heaven, not Jerusalem coming down to us. All right, so take your time. Revelation 21 through 22, verse 7, and I'm done talking. So I'm about to ring the buzzer, but take your time, keep reading or finish reading it later. Hopefully you're seeing Deuteronomy and Israelites, and that's us. The readings for Wednesday are on the screen. I'll leave them up there for a little while.
Hey, Phil.
I'm okay.
Yep.
No, good. Me too. No.
Hey, life is here in you have me about something.
Yeah. I need that oil.